thank you again for being here tonight. And can you can't hear it?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. It's kind of sticking out the wrong way. That better? Can y'all hear it okay? The main reason I use the mic is because for the recording each time. So we have several ladies who do listen online, and so I try to do that so that they can hear. All right. tonight we'll be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through chapter 4, verses 3. So we're getting close to the end of our study. We only actually have two more times, April and May, and then we'll be finished up with our study for this year. So, all right, you know, going back and thinking about what we've done in the past and then what we talked about last month, we find that in the book of Philippians, Paul over and over again exhorts the people at Philippi, as well as us today, to be joyful and not to allow our circumstances to rob us of the joy that we have as believers. And at the same time that he's exhorting them to be joyful, he also warns them to guard against false teaching and to protect and to guard and against the things that would corrupt the gospel and corrupt the truth. And so no doubt Epaphroditus has told Paul that there were some false teachers in Philippi trying to distort the gospel. So Paul tells them in his letter, yes, be joyful and think on these things. Whatsoever is joyful, whatsoever is truth, whatsoever is honorable, think on these things. But at the same time that you're doing that, guard against those who would mutilate the gospel. And remember, he says in that in the first part of chapter 3, he says, look out for the dogs, for the evildoers, and those who would mutilate the gospel. So who he's talking about is that in the church at Philippi, there were some Pharisees. Now, these Pharisees were Jews that had professed faith in Christ, and they had joined the church, but they were still corrupting the gospel with legalism. Now, in other words, they believed that in order for Christ to save you, that you still had to keep these rituals and these ceremonies, primarily circumcision. And so, in other words, they were teaching that salvation was not in Christ alone. And Paul is warning them again, reminding them again that that this sort of teaching is dangerous and it's false. And then Paul goes on to list seven things that before he came to know Christ on the road to Damascus, seven things that he was trusting in to make himself acceptable to God. He was trusting in his circumcision. He was trusting in his heritage, his ability to keep the law, the persecution of the church, all of these things. And then verse 7, he says, after he came to know Christ as his Savior, all the things that he thought would make him acceptable to God, he now counts as loss. They're of no value to him anymore because he understands the truth that salvation comes through Christ alone. And then this brings us up to where we'll start tonight. And so this will be in starting in verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 is where we'll start. And he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And then chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I asked you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clemente also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And that's where we'll stop. So as we look at this, starting in verse 15, Paul wants to remind us of a very simple and basic truth. And you might be thinking to yourself, is it necessary over and over and again? Paul reminds us again and again and again. And you're probably thinking to yourself, I don't need to be reminded that often. But, you know, I really think we do, because we live in a very complex culture. There are so many different viewpoints. There's so many theologies. There's so many formulas regarding the Christian life and Christian living and how that we grow spiritually. There are books everywhere on spiritual growth, but not all of them are true. You know, I think thinking about in counseling not too long ago, I was counseling and I read a passage of scripture to this girl after I read it, she sat there for a minute and she sat back and she looked at me and she said, how come I have never heard that before? You know, and this girl grew up in church. She grew up in a church, a Baptist church right here in Lucan. But she said, I have never in all my years heard that before. So you see, even in churches today, truth is not being taught and being shared. And so I can appreciate that here at Kelty's, that truth is taught. And so the Christian life is a process of pursuing Christ-likeness. It's that simple term that we refer to as sanctification, growing that and becoming more and more and more and more like Christ. That's what the Christian life is about. And so, as I said, there are books, there are podcasts, there are blogs, there's all kinds of things out there. But I think that with much of that, we're losing sight of the truth. And the truth is being totally lost in how to pursue Christ-likeness. So you remember in Scripture, Jesus came and he called his disciples and he said to them, follow me. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. So that command to follow Christ has not been replaced. It's not been improved on. It's the whole matter. This is the bottom line of Christianity and the Christian life, is to follow Christ and become more and more like him. And the people at Philippi, you know, think about this. They didn't have what we have. They didn't have the whole word. All they had was Paul's example and his instructions, and then they had the letter that he wrote to them. You see how much more we have today than what they had. And so Paul is telling them that, in reminding them that he has set an example for them. He has left a pattern for them to follow. I think about this. You know, when I first started teaching, I was very, very fortunate, I think, and that there were some teachers that had taught numbers of years, probably 20 years before I started. And I did my student teaching. Sandy will know, but I did my student teaching with a teacher who taught at Kurth, and her name was Brenda Feltman. I love Brenda. And, of course, there was Jan Morgan and Pat Worthen and all these teachers that just poured into me, and I wanted to be just like them. You know, I can remember doing my student teaching and sitting in the classroom, and you know, Brenda, you know, she just knew how to control that class, and she, the way she presented those concepts and the things that she used, the activities to practice those concepts, I would think to myself, when I grow up, I want to be just like Brenda. And, you know, over the years, I tried to emulate her. And, you know, I wanted to be like her. And I think probably my teaching style was more like Brenda's than anyone else, but just because I looked up to her and I wanted to follow her example and to be like her. And Paul tells us that we are to follow examples. There are people that we can, in our life, that God brings into our life that we can follow their examples. And he tells us the kind of people we should follow and the kind of people we should not follow. And, you know, he describes in his letter the character of those whom we should follow. And he says to begin with that they should be what? Mature Christians. Mature Christians. So if you're going to follow someone in your Christian life, it needs to be someone that is mature in their Christian and their walk with the Lord. They should have the same mind. That same mind as you. Now, what does that mean? That means that they are walking the same Christian path as you are, and that their goals are the same. Their purpose in life is to glorify and honor God. So those are the people that you need to look for in your life to be able to emulate them and to be able to look to them for examples and instruction. You know, I think about here at church, I was thinking about that just this morning. You know, some of you will know some of these, but, you know, I think about Catherine Hayes. You know, when I first started going to Kelties, I was 27, something like that. And I thought Catherine was a beautiful lady. You know, she always looked so very nice, and her hair was always fixed just to a T. And, you know, she was a beautiful lady, but she was also very kind, and she was a very gracious lady. You know, and I saw that in her, and I thought to myself, you know, as I get older and as I age, I would like to be like Catherine and to have that grace about, you know, me that she has. I think about Darlene Jarvis. Until Darlene got to where she couldn't teach, I never know a time that Darlene was not teaching a class. Darlene loved to teach. She loved God's Word, and she was a student of the Word, and I saw that in Darlene, and I appreciated that. And I myself thought, you know, I want to have that you know, that desire. I want to be the kind of student of the Word that Darlene was. You know, I would think about her class. And some of you younger ones that may have been in Darlene's Sunday school class, you know, every week she went to she would have tunnels and stuff that the kids would have to crawl through to get into the class. But she had thought it all through, every lesson, so that everything was cohesive. And she spent a lot of time. She had all of her lessons organized and files. And in fact, Leah was telling me that after she passed away and they were cleaning out, so she had files and files of nothing but her teaching material that she used teaching Sunday school class. So, you know, that's a kind of thing. She was an example to me in my younger life. I think about Jonette Wisnett. Now, some of you may remember, especially Jonette, but, you know, I'm thinking back more when we were at the old church, but Jonette was probably one of the most organized women I know. I mean, Jonette was organized, and Jonette's job was to take care of the kitchen. And let me tell you, Jonette took care of the kitchen. I mean, she had every meal that we had at the church, she organized it, and it was just to a T. And she saw over all the meals. She saw to anytime someone died or, you know, we had food for the family, she oversaw that. And you know, and this is Joanette. And literally, I'm not making fun of Joanette. I'm really not. But, you know, I just think about her, you know, her phone calls. You'd answer the phone. Hello. She goes, darling, this is Miss Joanette now. Miss Joanette now, and baby, and we Miss Smith died. We're going. She talked real fast. You know, I couldn't talk. She goes, the Smith family died. And we're going to have food for the family now. Then we're going to be having chicken. We're going to have peas and a potato salad. We're going to have. And now, baby, I'm going to need you to bring some potato salad. I need you to have enough potato salad for 25 people. You hear me? 25 people. And you need to have it here by 10 o'clock. You got it? That okay? You're going to have 20 for 25, and you're going to have it here at 10 o'clock. Okay. Thank you, baby. Bye. You know, and buddy, you better have 20 enough for 25 at 10 o'clock. I appreciated that, you know, but that's y'all know her laughing, but you know, that's just how she was. And, you know, and bless her heart, you know, she can't do all those things now that she used to could do. But, you know, I think about her life. What a great example. And when she was younger and she was able to do those things, what a great job that she did. And she did it with all of her heart. She loved taking care of that kitchen and doing those sort of things. And she was such a blessing in those ways. So we see that there were ladies and women that, as I think in my Christian life and here at the church, that I could see some great characteristics in their life that I wanted to emulate. I like to be organized, and I appreciated that in Joanette's life, her being so organized and taking care of things. But you know, Paul also describes to us those people that we should not follow, those who walk contrary to Christ, those who are enemies of Christ by putting God's glory to shame and by setting their minds on earthly things rather than setting their minds on heavenly things. So if we have to think about that and consider, you know, who are we following after? Who do we look to for guidance? And, you know, who are we trying to emulate? Who are those people in our life that we pattern our life after? And then also, what kind of example are we being to others? And if we're not being an example for godliness to others, then what is it that's hindering us in our life to be able to say to others, follow me? So we should be able to say that to others, follow me. But in order to do that, then our lives, we must be living our life and walking in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. And so that's one of the reasons that I am so passionate about our discipleship ministry and our mentoring ministry that we have here. And I believe that Scripture instructs us that we should be disciplers. The truth is that we're really all disciplers, one way or the other, either for the good or for the bad. And so Paul was an encourager. He was a teacher. He was an example to many, many young men in Scripture. He was an example to Timothy, to Titus, to Luke, to Barnabas, to Silas, to Epaphroditus. You know, the list just goes on and on of men that he poured into to teach them and to train them and set a pattern for them to live their lives. And so, you know, we think about Paul and with Titus. When he left Titus on the island of Crete to be the overseer of the church there, he instructed Titus that he was to set a precedence and that the older men were to teach the younger men and the older women were to teach the younger women. And not only was this teaching to take place, but he tells them exactly what they are to teach so that there could be good examples of godliness. So I love the fact that this discipleship ministry, this type of ministry, we see going on right here at Celtics. We see men and we see women who are discipling one another and teaching one another when in reality, this is really a rarity, I think, in churches today. So I'm thankful that we have these kinds of ministries that are going on. You know, last fall, there were seven or eight ladies that expressed a desire to pour into other women. And so they just had that desire and love in their heart, and they wanted to instruct and be examples to other women. And, you know, I think about Sharon. I was asking God, I said, you know, I wonder who would, I know there has to be women out there that would, you know, have this desire. And I began to pray about that. And I kept, the one person that kept coming to my mind was Sharon. And I thought, well, I don't know. So, you know, one day I asked Sharon, and, you know, her response was, you know, right back to me. Immediately when I said that to her, she said, I have been asking the Lord what he wanted me to do. And, you know, immediately she came, you know, came right into it. And I'm just excited that, you know, of what is going to continue to happen in our discipling ministry. These ladies met for 12 weeks studying and learning and equipping themselves with a curriculum. They have, you know, we have 12 weeks worth of lessons. Christy was one of those that is, and now we put out the word, and within 2 weeks, we had every one of our disciples, almost all of them were filled. And so that tells me that we do have young women who desire and respond and have that desire to grow and need someone to be that example and pattern for them. And so I appreciate that here, and I appreciate these ladies and what you're doing by pouring into other women. And so we'll be doing another discipleship class hopefully next fall. And if you're not, if you have that desire would like to consider being equipped, you know, you can be a part of that. So this is what Paul is talking about, though. I said all that to say, this is the ministry that Paul is referring to in this passage, finding others that you can pattern your life after. And this, you know, this is going to encourage you, and it's going to encourage others in their Christian life. So in that first portion is what Paul is trying to communicate to us. And then in the next few verses, they're starting like in verse 20. Paul reminds us that we should eagerly be waiting for heaven, our Savior, and our new resurrected body. As you know, in other words, what Paul is saying is telling us that we should be living our life in light of the fact that we are in Christ, that we're believers. And he says that we are citizens of heaven. Now, I thought this is interesting because if we are citizens of heaven, then we need to behave and act as if we're citizens of heaven. But he didn't say that we would be citizens of heaven. He said we are citizens of heaven. And so, therefore, we should be conducting ourselves as good citizens of heaven, setting our mind on things above, things in heaven, rather than setting our mind on earthly things. What did he say about people who set their mind on earthly things? He says they were enemies of the cross, enemies of the cross. Now, you know, think about these things that we can set our mind on. You know, we get so you know, in our mind, we want a new house. We want to, you know, we got to get married. We want to have babies. We want to have a career. You know, we need to lose some weight. We can just get our mind set on all. And in of themselves, there's nothing wrong with having a new home. There's nothing wrong with getting married. But, you know, when that's all you think about is the here and now, your focus is only on the things of this life. And you're not thinking about eternity and the things that have eternal value. And so we lose sight oftentimes because we become so focused on what is going on here on earth that we never think of eternity, and we don't know the God, sharing the gospel, being a blessing to others, helping others in their Christian walk, those things don't mean anything to us, or we don't take the time because we're so busy with things that really don't matter that much eternally. So We should be eagerly anticipating our Savior's return, our Deliverer to come, so that our bodies will be transformed from sinful, vile bodies to a glorious body that's not subject to death or sin. And so that's just, you know, what we should be considering. I want you to take, I'm going to give you just a few minutes at your table, you know, think about over the last several months. We've met for 6 months, and we have been poring over the book of Philippians for 6 months. So I want you to think about this. In the past 6 months that we've been looking at this book, I want you to discuss for just a few minutes at your table one, at least one truth that you have learned, and at least one change that you've made in your life as a result of something that you've learned from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll just take a few minutes at your table and you can discuss that for a second, and then we'll come back.
Just continuing, never the focus, of course, and like you said, we all get, but just to run the race.
Right.
Just look forward, try not to get caught up, you know, by this stuff. And I have made an effort daily, you know, just like you were saying, stuff just gets, you get preoccupied by things that really don't matter, or I tend to get stressed over stuff real easy, or just anxious, and I can see a difference. Mm-hmm. And I just immediately, when I feel myself thinking, I just have to, just, Lord, help me, this doesn't matter. This does not matter. And I do it to myself every day, but I am at least conscious, more conscious of it than I was ever before. No.
Yeah, but after not working, you know, I get focused on the little things, the stupid things. And I was driving around. And basically, I get bored sometimes in the day. And I just got out and I thought, well, I'm going to go to TJ Maxx. I'm going to go here. And I'm going. Then I thought, I just stopped in the parking lot over by Burke Outlet today. I thought, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You know, anything in any of these places that you need. I did go get Barbara that sign because I told her I was going to. But just, this is stupid stuff. I thought the same thing. Why am I focused on this? I need to be back home reading the Word. I mean, you know, why am I doing this when I could be doing something else that's really normal?
Right.
Heavenly minded.
Yeah. Like, hey, well, the truck came yesterday. Well, God,
one of the weeks that made the biggest impact on me that should have been just like a basic that everybody probably was like, oh, that's just so second nature, was the week on friendship. I mean, that just really convicted me as far as just the depth and the spiritual focus or lack of spiritual focus, you know, in some of my friendships and what a true friend is. And I just really kind of had to stop and evaluate, you know, several of my friendships and make more of an effort to make them more Christ-centered.
Right.
You know, and then just, you know, immediately I was had an opportunity to, you know, to help a friend in that regard. And I feel like I'm just spread everywhere so thin that I wasn't giving friendship the proper part of me, you know.
Right.
It should be easy to be friends.
Right.
But it really isn't, because it takes so much effort.
No, yeah.
You're exactly right.
Yeah.
At this point.
I have one friend that I've had since the fourth grade, and we are best friends. Mm-hmm. But I may go a month or two without talking to her, and we're just like, well, we're going to, and eventually we do, and it's like no time ever passes. Right. We understand that.
Right.
And she doesn't hold it against me, and I don't hold it against her. I mean, it's
just, I have a friend like that, too.
I'm
that.
A horrible friend.
You know, just tell each other, like, it's okay.
Well. get back around here. Well, I sincerely hope that there have been things that you have learned. I know at our table that there were some really good comments on. Dana mentioned the lesson on friendship, being intentional with our friendships, and friendships that in our friendships being able to lead others to Christ through our friendships, and then, you know, evaluating what's important in life. We allow the stresses of life, the little things that don't really amount to anything, you know, to stress us out, and take our focus off what is truly important in life, and that is our relationship with Christ and leading others in their relationship and being an encourager to others. So I hope that this little book, I just love this book, and I love to go back to the book of Philippians because it's so rich with things in it. So our lesson's kind of short tonight, but we're going to move on to the fourth chapter. And raise your hand if you have ever had a disagreement with someone. Now, everybody raise your hand, because I know everybody's had a disagreement one way or the other with someone. Yes. And so Paul, every once in a while in his letters, he'll be going along and all of a sudden he makes a shift. And so he's kind of made another shift right here as he goes into the fourth chapter. And he begins to talk about these two ladies who have had a disagreement. But, you know, the fourth chapter of Philippians is probably, you probably know this chapter probably more than you know any other chapter in this book. There's probably verses in this chapter that you have memorized, very familiar portions of this. And so I don't want us to miss out on the big picture of what Paul is trying to communicate in this chapter. So, you know, it's true that what we find in this is that Paul had a love for the people at Philippi, and probably his love for them surpassed the other relationships that he maybe have had with the church at Galatia or the church at Corinth. You know, he had a bond, a very unique bond that had been cultivated over the years with the people at Philippi. And it's true that he had a passion to fellowship with them. He says that in this, that he longed to see them. And he even said they're his joy, their joy and crown. And so there was a deep caring between them. But I said all this to say that the church at Philippi was not everything that, you know, we think that it was the perfect church, because it was not. So if you go back and you remember, you read you know, in the past chapters, that there were selfishness going on at the church at Philippi. There were people who had fallen into conceit. They were concerned about their own self rather than thinking about others. There was very prideful people. So there were some things going on in that church that, you know, they didn't have it all together. They didn't all have the mind of Christ. And there was some conflict going on in this church, because remember back in chapter 2, he talks about some conflict and disunity that was going on in the church. Well, now he brings this back up again. And so Paul most likely had learned some of these things from Epaphroditus when he came. Epaphroditus was probably filling him in on all what was going on back at Philippi after he had left. And so he's writing this letter, and there is some major conflict going on, and there's probably, you know, it could cause some split in the church and some factions, and people were becoming party to one side or the other. And so we know that there were two women who were apparently, you know, the kind of disagreement started with Euodia and Syntyche. I believe that these women were probably prominent women in the church. And I say this because he calls them by name. He says who they are. You know, and I thought about this, you know, it would be like Brother Mark just calling us out, you know, in church, you know, and just calling our name. I mean, no, that's pretty, you know, and that's basically what Paul did. He called them out. He called them by name, who they were, the ones who were stirring up the conflict. So I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 11. Now, this is an account of when Paul first went to Philippi, and chapter 16, verse 11 through 15. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, that would have been Saturday, on Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who were assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged them, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So what I want you to see here is when he first went there, this is the first account of where he went to Philippi. And it was on the Sabbath day, and he goes down by the river. Now, from all accounts, they didn't have a church building. And so they met down by the river to worship. And so he goes down by the river, and what does he find? He finds a bunch of women down there worshiping. And so he goes and he, you know, introduces himself, and they, you know, we see that they, we learned about Lydia here. She was a member of that church. So I think that probably Euodia and Syntyche were probably some of these involved, some of these women that he met there on this first trip when he went down there by the river and met these women. So they were most likely part of this group. Paul says that Euodia and Syntyche labored alongside of him while he was in Philippi. Now, we don't know what their disagreement was about. It doesn't ever tell us what their disagreement was about. It could have been about any number of things. It could have been a disagreement about their children. It could have been just jealousy. It could have been a disagreement about Scripture or something. We don't know but whatever it was that they were disagreeing about, God was not pleased in it, and neither was Paul. And so he felt the need that to address this. And, you know, this matter had progressed to the point that Paul felt like that he needed to address it publicly. So he calls them by name. You know, when disagreements like this happen in the church, you know, that's just an opportunity for Satan to get in and to, you know, you just give a, you'll let a little crack, he'll get in there and you know, it'll just blow up. Something that start out small can end up, you know, splitting the church over and destroying an entire church. So when there's disagreements within the church, it makes the church very unstable. And so Paul warns us against this, and he warns us to guard against the danger of conflict within the church. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. This is Paul again, and in verse 14, he says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." And so it's imperative that we resolve our differences and that we have with one another, in our relations, in our personal relationships with our families, but it's also important that we resolve our relationships, you know, if there's trouble or there's disagreements within the church too, that we're here to encourage one another. And so we need to resolve any differences that we have very quickly. And Scripture tells us how we can do that. We're to go to our brother or sister one-on-one, and we're to talk to them about this. You know, we're with the purpose always of resolving our difference and being restored in our relationship one to the other. So, you know, Brother Mark's talked about this in his sermon, that we're to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. What does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? That means we're going to carry out our life, the way we live our life every day, the way we go about life, we're going to carry on our life in obedience to the Lord. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so to walk in the flesh is to walk walking in the flesh is sinful. So walking in the flesh means we're living our life in disobedience to the Lord. We're doing it our way rather than God's way. And so it's important that, you know, sometimes when people hurt our feelings, well, you know, I'm just going to have it my way, and I'm not, you know, and we just keep it going, and it's not resolved, and then it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So, and then if you look in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, one other place I want you to look at as it relates to disagreements. Chapter 6 and verse 16. I want to start there. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. And so there are seven things, he says, that the Lord hates, and one of those is those who stir up strife and confusion within the church and in the relationships, you know, with any relationship they have, whether it's at work or wherever. And you know those people that just seem like there's sometimes people, they just like it when things are stirred up, you know. If there's not something stirred up, they're going to get it stirred up, okay? And so we don't want to be one of those kind of people that's always stirring up things and causing trouble. So where does this kind of stuff come from? Where does it come from? Well, James tells us. So if you'll turn over one more time to James chapter 4, he's going to tell us where all this comes from. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war in your members? You see, it's about having it our way. See, that's where most of the problems start. We just, you know, we want things to be our way. We're selfish. We're self-seeking. And, you know, I'm going to have it my way or bust. And then, you know, that's where the problem. So he tells us, remember, we've already talked about that we're to put others ahead of ourselves and not be selfish. And to prefer our brother over ourselves. So as believers whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we should be true companions, laboring together for the good of the gospel, striving together to proclaim Christ. And so we should be encouragers to one another. We should get along with one another. We should love one another and support one another. And we should be doing this even in our women's ministry. That's why we're here tonight, to encourage one another and to love and to support each other. You know, what about our church? Where are we in this picture? Well, I think, you know, it, like any other church, if we're not careful, we could find ourselves in the same place. So we have to continually be guarding against that kind of thing. You know, we have to examine our motivation, why we do what we do. Do we do it to honor and glorify God, or we do it to please ourselves? Are we walking in the Spirit, or are we walking in the flesh? So, you know, as I said, the purpose of our women's ministry, you know, why do we have this ministry? We are very purposeful in our Bible studies to have planned these out. You know, I'm not, you know, anyway, trying to be negative or whatever, but, you know, there are people who say, you know, well, you know, that this or that, that Bible study is not really for me, or I don't like to study right out of the, I like to study something topical or book or something like that. You know, well, that's all well and good, but, you know, we are very purposeful in what we do. You know, I think about Amanda's study. I go to that study most every month, and she's teaching through The Excellent Wife and doing an excellent job with that, and there are some very committed young girls that are in that class, and I have to commend them because they truly do have a desire to be godly women, godly wives, and mothers. And but you know what I think as I go and I am in that class, what a blessing it would be to have some older women in that class, because when they have discussion, I think the input that some older women would have in that class would be, they would benefit from that so much. They don't say too much. They just kind of sit there, you know. And Amanda has to drag it out of them, you know. And I think they're just afraid. And so, but had they have some more older women in that class, I think they would open up a little bit more and not be quite so intimidated to share what their thoughts and what they're thinking. So, you know, these, you may be thinking to yourself, you know, I've been married for 50 years. All my kids are grown. You know, I don't need the excellent wife, you know, but it's not for you. I could see the benefit that it would be to have some older women in that class for those younger girls. And so, you know, things like that, think about that. Think outside of yourself and how you could be an example to some of them and just in that, you know, in our study of Philippians. As in prayerfully thinking about what our study would be, you know, I use probably Philippians so much in dealing with problems with people, and there's not a one of us in this class that doesn't have a problem, and that doesn't, you know, we all have relationships, and he talks about how to be a friend, you know, how to solve our problems, and so encouraging one another to come and to participate, and so that for the purpose of Christian living, so that we can grow more and more and more like Christ. Fellowships. We have fellowships one with the other. Why? So that we can have opportunity to encourage one another. Participate in those things so that you can be a blessing to someone else. You never, as I said, some of these women, as I think about Catherine Hayes, I think about Sandy, so many of these ladies that I have known for many, many years, who have been such a blessing to me, their examples and their life, we need to be those examples to others. And so by participating, by coming, taking a leadership role in that, then we can be a blessing to others. We should never work against each other, but always work together for the good of the gospel. My prayer is that the women whose names are written in the book of life would not be selfish, but seek to please God and support one another in the faith, work out our differences, and examine the mode of our heart so that we would never do anything that would cause instability within the church like these women were doing there. And I'll just close with this. You'll know how, you know, women can stir up a bunch of stuff. You know that, you know, they really can. You know, when you let women get a little bit crossways about something in the church, you know, I've seen churches where women were the source of a lot of the trouble. And so we need to make sure that we would never get caught up in that kind of thing. So.